God bless you. It's a blessing to be here with you today. I've been looking forward to this and not knowing who I was. I know a few of you. Since I'm here, I've discovered there's a few more I know. I'm sure we've all been praying about this and looking forward to this and looking for the Lord's blessing. I'd rather preach to you in Spanish. How about that, James? Shall we try it in Spanish? I do my preaching at home in Spanish, so it's a little awkward at first to preach in English, but you pray for me. It's not that important if I'm awkward or not. The important thing is that we can see God, and that's the important thing. I ask that you pray for the week. I'm sure you are. I don't have all the week planned of what we're going to be doing. I think I know what I want to do the first few messages. we'll be looking to the Lord, so I request your prayers. And if you have any suggestions, any things, well, I'd be willing to hear that too. But I'd like to start with Proverbs 1, verse 7 this morning. I'd like to sort of lay a foundation. First few evenings, I'd like to be laying some foundations, first few messages rather. This is not even. I'm not sure if we're starting the meeting this morning or tonight, but at least I'm starting this morning. I'd like to look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. We know this verse by memory. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We all want to be wise. We want to have knowledge. And we notice here that the beginning of knowledge is to fear God. Now let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1. The first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, we're talking about the beginning, and now it's the beginning of everything else. But in the beginning, God. I'd like to talk or share this morning, along with you, the importance of fearing God, of taking God into our lives. What does it mean to fear God? And I think it's not just a thing of, you know, I tremble because I'm afraid of God. There's an aspect of that before a holy God. But to fear God is to recognize who He is and who I am and what my place is and what His place is. And to understand who God is and to bring that in into my life. I like to think about that a little bit. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. It's the foundation. We talked about Jesus. I enjoyed that Sunday school class too. Jesus is a foundation. We build on Him. It's the base we start with. The first thing you build in a building is the foundation. And so the foundation of wisdom, the foundation of anything that is wise or right or good, starts with the existence of God, the foundation of God. In the beginning, God. In our lives, we need what we could call a reference point. We need a base. We need something to start from. The questions we ask of who am I, or what am I here for, what should I be doing? We should all start with the base of the existence of God. We need a reference point. Let's need something to start from, something to give us a foundation to build on. And we can use an imagination. We can imagine a little bit. Let's imagine without having a reference point, comparing it. Let's to be out in the ocean. Let's imagine we're out in the ocean and we cannot see land. I don't know if you've ever been out that far in the ocean or not. I'm not sure that I have. now that I think about it, but if you get out in the ocean, and let's say someone drops you off and you're in a little raft out in the middle of the ocean and you have no idea where you are. You don't know if you're in the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. You don't know where in the world you are. And you got a little raft and you got a little oar here. And which way do I row? All you know that is up is the sky. And I'm out here on these waves and I have no idea where I am. Can you imagine that? Russell, how'd you like that? Don't know which way to row. Don't know where to go. Now, if the sun's out, you can at least decide what's north and south, or east and west maybe, or if you wait tonight and it's clear and you find the North Star. But if you don't know where you are, where do you go? I was yesterday kidding. Steve here loaned me his cell. He said, in case I get lost, I guess I'm supposed to be going around to visit and have meals with different ones of you people. And I'm going to give him his cell phone in case I get lost. The only problem is, if I call him and say, Steve, I'm lost. He says, where are you? And he says, I don't know. I have no idea where I am. You know, as long as I can't tell him where I am, he cannot tell me where to go. Well, go this way. Well, if you don't know where I am to start with. We don't think about that, but so many ways, that's the way it is in life. If we don't know where we are to start, we don't know where to go. We have no idea where to go. You know, even if I would see the North Star out in the ocean all at once, okay, that's north. But where am I? Where do I start from? You know, totally without orientation, we're just lost because we don't have a reference point to work from. Years ago when I was young, Santiago wasn't along on this one, but we had a lot of good times with James. Glad to see you, James. But one time there was a group of us went out to the volcano one night and wanted to watch the red lava moving on the volcano. To get there, where we wanted to be, we had to cross through the rainforest on foot. And during the day, we had no problem. We had a machete along, and we cut our way through, and we came out the other side. And didn't see much. It wasn't a very good day to see much. But then it got dark on us. And we had a little flashlight along, but careless, just like often. And the flashlight, the batteries are very low. Oh, just this little beam of light. You could barely see a little bit of a light. So that didn't help us much. And so with this little light, we wanted to find our way back to the rainforest. And first we wanted to find our path that we came through, and we couldn't find it. Our light wasn't bright enough. The rainforest gets pretty thick, and we couldn't find the way back. And well, no problem. We'll just cut through. We know which way to go. And so we'll cut through this thing. And I don't know who I was out front. We probably switched different times. One of them was going to have the machete, you know. And the volcano every once in a while would make a noise. It would blow off some vroom or something, you know. And so he was blowing off over. And we kept cutting our way through in the dark, trying to get through the rainforest. And all at once, the volcano blows on the other side. Whoa, that's funny. How'd he get over there? And all at once, the volcano's blowing over here. And next thing we know, we're crossing back over our own trail. We could see that. We saw we're crossing our old trail. Wow. And I'd heard about this, that when you're lost, you go around in circles. And we go, this is funny. So now listen, let's go straight. You know, okay, so we try it again. And we thought we knew, we're used to being in the woods, and we thought we knew how to do this. And so, you know, the same thing happened. After a while, boom, here's the volcanoes sounding on the wrong side of us again. And we're just going around in circles. And the harder we tried, we could not keep going straight. And so at one point, what are we going to do? We talked about just laying down and going to sleep, spend the night there, because we tried it again and again. We just go around circles. So then one of the men was with us, said, let's try this. Let's find out where the volcano is. And it didn't blow off right then, so I think it was Paolo that skinned up a little tree, and we said, right here it is. We could see the silhouette in the dark. Here's the volcano. Okay, that means we have to go this direction. So what we ended up doing, one of us would stand like this, hold our hands and hold this little light this way, you know. Another man would walk over there so many yards, and he'd put his stand, line up straight, and make sure we're straight, and then another one would go, and we'd do that, and by doing that, we're able to get out. And make sure that we keep straight. That's the only way we get out. But anyway, it goes to show again the importance of having a reference point, a point that keeps us straight. Because if we don't have that, we go around in circles. We just go around in circles. And I'm sure we often don't realize, and for us as Christians, as believers, we've believed in God all our lives, most of us have, I think, how much that affects our lives. And maybe even more serious is how we can begin to not take God into account in our lives, even if we say we believe in Him. We're looking at that a little more. But if you stop and think, you know, what would it be like if God did not exist? What it would be like if we did not have that reference place, the reference point, the foundation of the existence of an almighty, eternal God? What would it be like? And let's imagine, and then of course we fall back to evolution, which we don't believe. But let's imagine that, okay, God does not exist. So, I'm just a result of chance. I've just come here by chance. The survival of the fittest. You know, the most fit survive and the weak ones die off or get killed off. And so that's who I am. And what does that make me? There's no God and I'm just here by chance. So not much, you know. Who, what? No one planned for me. There was no plan for me. There was no purpose. No reason to be here. Everything just sort of ends up being sort of meaningless. I remember once talking with a young man. He was from Europe, I think. And we were sharing about this, and of course I told him that I believed in God and that I have a reference point that I'm working from, and he admitted, he said he doesn't. He does not believe in God. Does not believe in God. But he admitted to me, he says, my view of life is dark. It's a dark, dark, hopeless look on life. You know, if there's no God, if no one planned for me, if no one planned for you, there's no purpose for you. You know, really, meaningless. Thank you, you know, thanks. Well, that tells me a lot. What am I here for? Isn't it so beautiful that we know why we're here and we have reason to be here? Sometimes it's good to refocus. Maybe you're going through some difficult things in life and some of these basics help us to refocus. And, you know, how should we live if there is no God? Let's say God does not exist, so let's look at evolution with the survival of the fittest and the weak ones die off. You know, what does that all at once make us turn into, you know? What does that make of me? Some people are fit. Some can. Some do. Some are not fit. Some can't and some don't. And the truth of the matter is we're all that in certain areas of our lives. You know, some of us maybe financially we can make a go of it. Some of the rest of us can't. sometimes we put too much importance in that, you know. Because that doesn't really change who I am. And that doesn't all the mighty God who loves me and planned for me. But if I'm weak, if I'm not as fit as some, if I'm not as sharp, you know, not as sharp at looking through things as some are, boy, evolution is cruel. It's cruel what it does to us, you know. The best ones are surviving and the rest aren't. It's an awful thing, really. I praise God that there is an eternal God. We'll look at that a little. I can hardly keep from talking, getting into that right away. That makes a big difference, and we don't need to, you know, none of us here are valued by our ability to do things. How much money you can make or how fast you can talk or how much you can do. We're here. Our value is in who we are in the eyes of God. Who we are by creation. Not by how we function. It's important if we stop and think about that. Who I am as a person. By creation. By the plan of God. Not by how well I can function in certain areas. If there is no God, there's no rules of right and wrong. No rules of right and wrong. It's so wonderful that we have a God who sets the rules, a God whose own character sets the rules. His person. But if there's no God, there's no right and there's no wrong, and if we're just all animals, you're an animal, I'm an animal, we're all a result of a microorganism in the swamp millions and millions and millions of years ago. If we're just results of animals and development by chance, what do we do with animals? I have goats at home. I like goats, and I have a lot of other things too. I don't know if you boys like animals or not. I do. I'm like a little boy, even though I have gray hair. I like animals. And I like goats. Some people think I'm funny that I like goats, but I like goats. But anyway, when I have a goat that doesn't produce anymore, or a goat that gets old, not long ago, one of my best goats, she got old. Her udder was bad. And she was half sick and she wasn't doing very good. So what I do with her? Now, you don't like what I did, but I eliminated her. I'm not going to give any details how I did it, but I got rid of her. Because she was actually suffering, and she wasn't producing much. So I got rid of her. And I had another young goat who I wanted to, but she didn't function right. She wasn't able to have little babies, and so we ate her. We put her in the freezer and we ate her. Good meat if you like goat meat. It's really good meat. But anyway, now, if you're an animal and I am an animal, and you reach the point where you don't function well, very good anymore, and you ever think of that? What are you going to do? Well, I can't. What my wife has asked me sometimes? She says, honey, what if something would happen to me and I would not be like I am now? And I would change. I wouldn't look the way I look. She knows I like the way she looks. And I wouldn't be that way. Would you still love me? That's a good question. Would you still love me? That's a basic question. Are we loved? Are we accepted? Are we of value because of how we function? Praise God, we're not. Because of an eternal God that loves us and made us, we're in His image no matter our age, no matter our function. We all have the same value. Worthy of love. Isn't that wonderful? But if we're just a result, if God doesn't exist, hey, listen, we're just a bunch of animals. And then if you're in my way, I'll get rid of you. And if I'm in your way, well, survival of the fittest. We confront each other and see who. And we get rid of each other. And really, we think about Hitler. Hitler was an awful story. It's a sad story. If you think about Hitler's heart himself, it makes you still more sad. But he had this idea of developing a superior race. I don't know what, I haven't studied that much about it, read some. But he had his idea of what were better, a better race than others. Of course, he thought the Germans were the best race. And so he had I've seen pictures where he would draw profiles and the shapes of what he thought was the perfect face. We'll be talking some more about that later this week, I think. And so he was going to try to get rid of the people that were not as good, he thought, and develop a superior race. Well, if we're just all animals, why not? I do that with my goats. That's what I do with my goats. I get rid of the ones I don't like, and I keep the ones I like. And I'm crossing, and I'm right now looking for a buck that I'll get a hold of, and I could get crossing. I'm going to try to get the best goats I can. That's part of the joy of working with them. I'll try to develop and get a goat that'll get more milk and for a longer time and a better milk. And so that's what I'm doing with my goats. And if we're all a bunch of animals, see where that puts us? We get rid of each other. I mean, if you're in my way, just eliminate you. Or unless you're stronger than I am, then you can eliminate me. So if we don't have a God, the Russian experiment was the same thing. I call it the Russian experiment, what Lenin started and Stalin did. Can someone tell me, Hitler killed 6 million Jews, I think, and Stalin, the Russian, Can someone tell me, I was thinking last evening, I don't remember how many they think that with Stalin killed, or his government. Does anyone know that? Do your children study God's world history? No?
Yeah.
Okay, who's studied God's world history? It tells you in there. Anyone you remember? I forget. Is it 8 or 12 million? Stalin, the Russian experiment was much more, cost many more lives than Hitler did. And the idea was, and I'm not studied into this, and I'm not a politician, I'm not interested in it, but the idea was if we get rid of the rich people, and we get people to believe in God, and then we start with a different kind of base, and we start with people all alike on the same level, get rid of capitalism, get rid of, you know, the rich guys and the poor guys, and we'll get them all together, and get them all on one level, that'll solve our problem. Sounds good. Because our problem is some are selfish and we have more than others. So we get, but to do that, to reach that, we have to eliminate a lot of people. All the wealthy landowners, and we have to eliminate the people who believe in God. And I say that was an expensive experiment. It didn't work. But you know, if we're just animals, and you know, Hitler and Stalin and those men didn't believe in God. If we're just animals, why, that's the way animals operate. I mean, and the way we work with things. But praise God, that's not true for us. There is a foundation. And there is a different way of looking at things. And I praise the Lord that we have a God. Sometimes people think that, and that's what a lot of people do, they're trying to get rid of God because they think God, the existence of God limits me. The existence of God puts me in a box. That's sort of what this man, this German man I was talking to, he implied. You know, if I believe in God, well, that would put me into a limitations. It would put me, I'd have to work within a framework that I don't like. See? If we don't have God, we're wide open. Do as you like. Live the way you want to live. Do your own thing. No problem. So some people think that the existence of God limits us, hinders us, is sort of a negative thing. But I hope we can, as we talk about some of this week, I hope we can understand that to really understand who we are and who made us and why we're here for really turns us free. Turns us free. Because when we live against God's laws, we only hurt ourselves. The existence of God is not a hindrance. Is not negative. The existence of God is very, very positive. And the sooner we can understand that and accept that and live by that, the better off we are. God does exist. In the beginning, God. Praise God. In the beginning, God. And I am a person created by an almighty God. I think tonight I'd like to talk some more about God himself. But there was a God who planned for me. I can almost feel chills go down my backbone when I say that. There was a God who planned for me. And a God who planned for you. Had a purpose. Before you were even here, there's a purpose. A God who loves me. And a God who designed me uniquely. You ever stop and think about that? There's people that look like each other. I see some Berkeys here. I know Delbert. I know Delbert and Belize, and I consider him a good friend. there's people that look alike. But have you ever thought about there's no two people exactly alike? There's no two people exactly alike. I've seen some twins that look an awful. We have twins at home, and I see them every week. You know, they come to church, two little girls, and I still can't tell the difference. I've known them for, they're about 2-3 years old, I guess. I still can't tell. They're so nearly alike. But their parents, they think it's funny that we can't tell them apart because there is a difference. And if I watch them a little bit, the one of them is more aggressive, more active than the other one, and you can sort of catch. But really, in this world, there has never been and never will be a person exactly like you. You ever think of that? Unique. Designed by a personal God. Isn't that wonderful? And he has designed us and he has planned for us. He has a calling for us. He's got something he wants you to do. And there's this young man sitting right here. Is he a Shrock, Jason? He's your son. Huh? Okay. Yeah, I saw him, met him yesterday. He was playing basketball. Uniquely designed and a unique calling. And so God has a plan for... You told me your name yesterday. I forget again. Now I am awful at remembering names. I'm going to try to remember some of your names. I'm poor at remembering. But you know, God has a purpose for this man. God has a plan for this man. You know what that means? That means there's some things he should not do. God has a plan for us, so that means there's something for us to do. But anything that's out of his plan is something we should not do. And that's a very simple explanation of sin. We'll be talking more about that in the next few days too. God has a plan for us. And our fulfillment, our joy, and our freedom is doing what he wants. What we were designed to do. Beautiful. You have a whole world open ahead of you. If we look at it that way. Possibility with God. If we're doing... So there is a God who has planned for us. There's a God who's designed us. There is a God who has purpose. And there's real purpose in my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure you agree with me. What I'd like to know is what God wants me to do and do that. I want to know what God's purpose is for me and do that. I don't want to waste any time doing other things. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to the end of our lives and say, oh, messed it up, I wasted all my life. We've all done some of that. Wasted our lives. But today is the first day of the rest of our life, as they say. And so now we don't want to waste our lives doing what we were not supposed to do. I'd like to do, and I'm sure you do, we want to live the purpose that God has for us. That clarifies some things for me. I remember one day I was a young man who'd been on drugs and sad to say, he didn't. We had one or two Bible studies. Met with him one first time we talked was one night when he was trying to commit suicide. I won't go into the story now. But I offered him some Bible studies and he agreed. So we had the first one. We had it down beside a creek, beside a river. And there was about three of them that came. And we looked at Genesis 1. That's one of my favorite chapters I like to start off with. You'll be hearing more of that. And we looked at that about God's purpose. And as I was speaking, all at once I'm sitting there on the rock. And he was looking up in the trees and he was just thinking. And he said, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. God has purpose for me. There's something for me to do. You know, that's beautiful. I'm sad to say I still pray for him. He's still a good friend of mine, but he didn't keep on with the Bible studies. He's not. I don't think he's back on drugs. I don't think he's back on drugs, as far as I know. But he did not go all the way with God. But you know, that's the way it is. When you're without, when life doesn't have any meaning, you seem like you're just floating around. What am I here for? If we can get clear back, what does God make me for? What am I here for? And we bring our life back into that. There's beauty in that. And there is purpose for us. There is... That is our goal. Another thing about if there is a God, God holds us accountable. A lot of people don't like this. Don't like to be held accountable. But we were put here for a purpose. God, the young man here, and I forgot his name, the young ladies here, all of us, God has put us here for a purpose. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And it's our greatest joy and delight and blessing to do what he wants us to do. But God does, at the end, hold us accountable. And did I or did I not do what I was supposed to be doing? Did I waste my life or did I not? That could seem negative to us because there are very serious results of the choices we make. It's scary. If you saw, you know, the choices we make, the choices you make on a daily basis, the choices you make in your life, have serious results long term. And then God, it's very clear in the Bible, God tells us, he's warned us again and again, that someday we will stand in His presence and we'll be held accountable for what we did. But you know, really, that helps us bring life into focus. Helps us to bring life into focus and line up where we should be. If you love your Father, boys, if you love your Father and you enjoy obeying Him, there's no problem that He's there. I mean, you're glad He's there, aren't you? Yeah. If you love your Father and He loves you and He wants the best for you, why? No problem. It helps clear your life, helps you know what to do and what not to do. The young boy says, "What would Dad want me to do?" If you've got a good godly Father, that's a good thing to think about. What would Dad want me to do in this case? You'd avoid a lot of problems sometimes. And boys do that, and young children do that. And the older ones, we should think about, what does God want me to do? You know, that brings my life and clarifies what I'm supposed to be doing. So the fact that we are going to be held accountable, He's going to judge us someday, that doesn't need to be negative. It only clarifies what we're supposed to be doing. And not waste times that things are not important. If you're a busy man, which I'm sure some of you are, and you ladies, if you have children, a mother with children, you know, you have so much to do. Well, not the hard thing is too, is to eliminate things that are not important. That's for me in my case. I have so many things to do, I don't reach around to stretch too thin. And one of the important things is eliminate things that are not important. Sometimes that's not easy for us to do. Some of the things we like to do. But to eliminate things that are not adding to the main purpose we're here for. This gives us orientation. This gives us guidelines. May I just add something to the Sunday school class, brother, about rocks, stones. Another thing, the chief cornerstone. I really appreciate what you had to say about stones, but I'll just add some to this. A chief cornerstone, back then they did their building, if I understand right. A lot was done with rock. Rock, and things were made with rock. And you know, when you build a house, what's the first... How many of you men are builders? Most of you graze grass seed, I think. Some of you men are carpenters and build houses. What's the first thing you do? You want to build a house. Now, I'm not a carpenter. I'm not very good at it. I'd make a mess of it. But I enjoy helping others, but I'm not that good. What's the first thing you do when you want to build a house?
Foundation.
Amen. But even before you put the foundation, Brother Richard, what do you need to get the foundation? What do you need to get the foundation? You're right. You need angles. You need levels. You know what? At home, I don't know how you do it here. At home, that when they want to build a house, the first thing they do, just the other day I saw some men, they get together and they have some string. And they have a level. And they make straight lines and straight corners. And that first, I see one man's nodding his head. If you understand that those first lines that you make in a house, you make those exactly square and exactly level, is very, very important to the rest of the building. It even helps you how to lay the foundation. And for an example, look at this building here. If the first foundation, the first lines were not quite level, and first they're just in string. Do you use steel string up here when you build a house like this? Or I know sometimes you use these, what do you call those little things you look through on the tripod? Transit, thank you. Then what you're getting is levels and lines. And to start a building, I've heard people, and I've got a barn on the place. I didn't build it. I want you to know that real quick. But it doesn't have a level line in it. It doesn't have a level thing to it. And if you want to, I did build something in for my goats with my boys about a year or two ago, and we had a lot of fun doing that. But you know, it was so hard to get what I was making, like a platform for the goats to get up on. And it was so hard to get that thing level and straight because there were no lines level and straight in the rest of the building. So let's say you build this church house and you start out here, and if your lines are not straight, you're going to have trouble. Your doors are not straight. Your doors are crooked. Your doors will jam. These lines here are not straight. I mean, everything starts from those first lines. You make a level, and you get that, and then you get the foundation level and straight, and then you keep that straight, because even to put the roof on, you have trouble later if your things are crooked. So the whole building is crooked. Now, the chief cornerstone back then, instead of using these strings, they'd have a man who was really good at it, and he'd have the chief cornerstone was perfectly square and perfectly level. And so the first thing is laying that for the building, is laying the chief cornerstone exactly level and exactly square. And then you'd work the rest of your lines off of that square. The thing was cut out exactly square. Cut out exactly that. The master would do that. And then you'd from that, you'd draw all the rest of the lines and made the whole building. I was just looking around here when you were having the Sunday school and thinking about that. And ties in well with the message here. You know, this has got a lot of lines in it. And they're all straight. You can patch those up, I know, some other ways. But the chief cornerstone was the stone in the corner that set the lines and the levels and the angles for the rest of the building. Now think about Jesus being that. Think about God being that. That ties in very well with the message. God is our lines. God's our level. And we shoot off of the character of God. The character of Jesus Christ sets our lines, sets our levels, and sets our angles, everything. He's our chief cornerstone. Isn't that beautiful? Back to this, the existence of God and the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is our perfect model. If something is right or something is wrong, what would Jesus do? How would that match with Jesus? How would that match with the Word? Jesus is the chief cornerstone that sets the lines. So, the existence of God gives an orientation to our life, the way we live. And Psalms 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable things, works, there is none that doeth good." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool, a man who's foolish, who says there is no God. Not only is he foolish, he will become foolish. He'll become more foolish. Let's look at Romans 1 and see what can happen. Now, this is close to what could happen to us because we believe in God. Romans 1, verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And now let's look at us. I was looking in your directory and looking a little about your history. I was a little bit who you are and where you come from. And then they gave me the book you put together, Brother Jason, and read that one. I want to look at that. You know, who are these brethren? Who are they? We have, and we, and I do too, we have a rich heritage of people that have believed in God. And we don't realize, listen, I can tell you stories of people who don't have the foundation. We don't realize the foundation that gives to us. But I want to tell you, what I'm going to talk about now is the other danger. We have that orientation of an existence of God. We have the foundation that gives us guidelines, that gives us purpose, gives us reason to live. But look at what it says. It says, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. And they weren't thankful. So their imaginations became vain and their foolish heart was darkened. We can revert back to paganism by simply not glorifying him as God, lifting him up as the Almighty Eternal God. By not doing that, we become fools. What happens when people don't glorify God? There's a lot of things. But one of the foundational things is men become important. God comes down and man goes up. And that happens, first of all, right here. And we have to look at that in our lives every day when I get ready to preach or you get ready to do whatever you do. To remember where God is and who I am. And I'm glorifying him. But we can switch that around to where I can sort of handle it myself. I can do it. I've done it many times before. And I don't thank God. And it's not just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. It's not just that. What it's saying is that we switch roles. We start thinking God is... We just forget about God. Or like it says here, they glorified him not as God, and they become thankful because they thought, I can't. Lift me up. Look here at verse 28. Look at this one. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That can happen pretty fast. It's when, now look here, that says they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. It probably feels good or feels better. I like to do my own. I lift myself up. And whenever a man gets lifted up, God steps back. The only way to be in the presence of the Almighty God is a humble and broken heart. Very humble and broken heart. But when man starts getting glory and going up, and we don't recognize that everything good comes from him, that we all, everything I have, everything I own, everything I am is his, comes from him, and he gets the glory, and thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord. When we start switching that, and we think we're very important, we wouldn't say it. We wouldn't say it. But the way we live and the way we do things, sometimes God doesn't seem very important in our lives. And we're switching those roles. And I'm coming up and God's fading out in my life. We become fools. And there's a lot of ways, I'm not going to go into that, how that affects us when we start becoming foolish. Because I think that I can run my own life. I can do my own thing. I don't need help. I don't need people telling me what to do. I don't need Dad to tell me what to do. I know how to do what I want to do. Not only boys have that problem. Big boys and big ladies do too. But to switch those roles is to lose out on who God is in our life. And I think that's a danger we should look at. And I think right now, we'll be looking at this. I want to lay some foundations in the next few messages. I'd like for us to think about this. You know, getting ready for this last evening or yesterday, I was thinking about myself, and this morning again, you know, really, I said, really, Mark, really, really, where is God in your life? Does the existence of an almighty, eternal God fill all of my life, all of my motives, everything I do? It should. That's the orientation. He's the one that lays the levels and the lines. That should be, the existence of God should just overwhelm my life and everything. You know, that's, but how easy that can move out, and we run our own lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God bless you. And let's be praying for the rest of the message.
Very much appreciated the message. A lot of those things I'd love to think about. I had a quote in the back of my Bible. I'll just read this. It's just a few lines here. And it says this. I got this from somewhere. It says, if God is dead, man becomes God. If God is dead, the body becomes the soul. If God is dead, time becomes eternity. You see how to the pagan man that doesn't believe in meaning or a God, everything just shrinks. His body becomes most important thing. Time becomes most important thing. And he trades places with God, like our brother was saying. Man becomes God. So, praise the Lord for this message. Let's have a closing song.
Church and Sunday School, hymnal number 88. Number 88.
Amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. and thinkest, Lord, of me. The cares of life come thronging fast upon my soul, their shadow cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Let shadows go, let life be bright or dark with woe. I am content, for this I know, thou thinkest, Lord.